So somebody told me that the third Sunday of every week or every month is open mic night. So for anybody who hadn't done it yet, I'm going to set the bar real low. But is this a little bit too loud?
No.
Okay. So, all right. Interesting title, huh?
Yeah.
Well, okay. There we go. I'm getting used to the technology, so bear with me. Everybody knows about a cheetah, right? World's fastest land animal. Except for rush hour, this guy's keeping up with the traffic on the 101, right? Fast, fierce guy. And for those of you who are thinking about it, I always confuse a leopard and a cheetah. The guy on the left's the cheetah, the guy on the right's the leopard. One's got open spots, the other's got closed spots, and it's a lot skinnier. But he's super fast. But that cheetah right there, he's fast, he's strong, he's powerful. He's a predator, right? He can chase down anything, take it down. What about his kitten? Have you ever seen a cheetah's kitten? I'll get used to the technology in a second. This is a cheetah's kitten. Now, for the folks in North America, when you see this, what comes to your mind?
Cute.
What kind of animal in North America comes to your mind?
Cat.
Well, what about the stripe down the back? Skunk. That's right. And in North America, that's spot on. And with a skunk, you don't mess with a skunk either. But there's another animal that he actually is actually trying to portray.
Lion.
This guy.
That's a skunk.
Nope.
What?
Honey badger. Some of you know about it. So, why in the world? All right. It's a little bit messed up, but we'll go with it. So why would this cute little guy want to look like this cute little guy? Well, if you think about it, and you may not know about this, this is a honey badger. The Guinness World Book of Records has a honey badger as the world's most fearless animal. On the Serengeti, this is the toughest creature out there. Nobody messes with a honey badger. And you wonder why? It's got skin that's a quarter inch thick and it's loose fitting. It's got jaws that can basically crush a whole turtle and eat it, the whole thing. It can take a direct hit from a king cobra or a puff adder, sleep for a little bit, and get up and walk away. The way the skin is, it's loose fitting. So it's got those jaws. If you can see the claws on it, right there. No matter where you grab this animal, there's not a place you can grab it that it can't swing around and take a bite out of you. If you can see it, there's that little honey badger taking on a lion. This is it taking on a big python for a daily snack. It has no fear. It has no enemies. It's strong, but it looks cute. And that is why this little guy wants to be just like him. Because you think about it, this little guy can't run 70 miles an hour. He can't keep up with traffic. He doesn't have the claws. He doesn't have the strength. So he tries to look like the toughest thing out there, the biggest, baddest fella on the Serengeti. And that's what he does. And you're probably thinking right now, this isn't PBS. Why are we talking about this? Well, I got to thinking about it. Nature gives us some pretty good examples. God gave us nature. And there's some a lot of stuff we can learn from it. So if a cute little kitten can mimic this big old honey, the honey badger. What about sin? Have you ever thought about why sin is so very, very enticing to us? Why you just, it's like, I know it's good. And I got to thinking about it. It's kind of like this. It mimics. The things, well, we'll get into this. In nature, it can help you understand things. So, sin gives us illusion of pleasure, power, pride in ourselves, all the things we want, right? But sin doesn't actually provide any of that stuff, does it? Sin's actually given us mimicry of the what we actually want, but it doesn't provide it. Now, let's take some of the major categories. Let's start with pleasure. That's a real easy one. Everyone likes that. Sin tells us if we do certain things, we'll feel good. Drugs, illicit relations, excessive alcohol. The lure of the temptation tells us we'll be feeling good when we're doing it. And you might for a little bit. Drugs. You get on those, you get through withdrawals. How many people know a drug addict says, yes, that was the best thing that ever happened in my life? It's not. Maybe really awesome the first 30 seconds, and then you're going to go through withdrawals. Same thing with illicit relationships. There's nothing that can compare the love of a marriage and fulfillment with someone you love. But people still try. Excessive alcohol. Same thing as drugs, except you spend a good bit of money also. Like the kitten and the honey badger, sin's mimicking who actually gives power, who actually has power. And we know who has power. It's God. How does God give us pleasure? And to start off with, let's look at a psalm. If you can't find somebody who's happy and singing and who's spreading joy when they're singing, it's kind of hard. So let's turn to Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. And I'm going to be reading from the King James, but I'll try to translate the these and thines into yous and yours. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Sounds good, right? But where's the evidence of that? Where does that come from? Let's turn to John 13:12-17. John 13:12-17. And so this is right before Jesus dies, the Last Supper, and something he gives them is his last chance to give them an example. John 13, starting in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So think about that. He's at dinner. He's about to die. He strips down, takes off his clothes, wraps himself in a towel, and starts washing feet, and tells him you'll be happy if you do that. I don't know about you, but washing somebody's feet doesn't sound very good. But he's telling them, if you keep your focus and perspective on God, who they are, and serve others, they actually will be happy. For example, this, let's turn to Job 29. Job 29:1-17. And you're thinking, okay, we're going to turn to Job. And Job wasn't happy for most of that book, right? But if you turn to Job 29, you actually get to see a little bit of what life was like before he had all this stuff happening to him. Starting in verse 1 of Job 29. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured out rivers of oil. Think about that. He washed his steps with butter, and the rock poured out rivers of oil. Now, if you think about that, it's a heart attack waiting to happen, but it's a heart attack waiting to happen because of how rich that food is, the butter, the oil. Has anybody ever seen the Saturday Night Live skit? It's like butter. It's good. His life was really, really good. And let's go on down to verse 7. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I repaired my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. And the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained from talking, and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Everyone gave Job a whole lot of respect. Now let's look at what it says he did to actually deserve that respect. In verse 12, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that none had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I broke the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. So his secret? He served others. Wholeheartedly he served others. If you read verses 12 through 17, can you picture Job as an aside here? He's kind of like Batman and Bruce Wayne all in one. He's the rich guy by day. He's the guy out there helping people at night, and yet he doesn't have to wear tights. He was wise, smart, helping the lame and blind, father to the poor, researching the unknown. He was breaking the jaws of the wicked. Job was a cool dude. And even in his agony, he didn't blame God. He only wished he knew what was going on and for it to stop. His life was good. He had respect. He had people, the trust of people. Job had a really good life before and after his trials. He had a really good life because of God. And that touches a little bit on power. So let's go ahead into that. With power, we get wrapped up in things in this world. I mean, when you're out there, sin tells us that if we cheat on the test, take a little bit of money here or there, lie about ourselves, try to get that job, try to convince somebody to do something, we'll be successful, right? We'll rise to the top if we don't care about the other people. Crush the other person. Forget about the rest. Take your money and go with it, right? That's what the world tells us. What about the people that actually did this, though? There's some real recent examples of actually people who follow this advice. The housing crisis of 2008, which in some ways we're actually still dealing with, started with lies. Anybody remember a guy named Bernie Madoff? Took a lot of people's money in retirements. Enron, Lehman Brothers. In the long run, they were successful for a little bit, but in the end, they all crashed. And it all came down on them. Sin doesn't really provide us lasting power. It gives us fleeting moments, but not true long-term power. But okay, how does God? Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 12 through 18. And Romans 8 is actually one of my favorite books in the Bible. In Romans 8, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we should reveal in us. Think about that for a moment. Power over death. Children of an almighty God. How many kings have searched for the fountain of youth to live eternally, to get a little bit more power? And here's God saying, I'll give it to you. Just follow my word. Well, what about another example of this? And we're not going to read about a wealthy dude in a mansion sipping martinis by the pool. But we're talking about power, right? So, God promises power over death, freedom from this world, power to live in this world but not actually be part of it. So that no matter what happens in this life, it doesn't matter. There's something so much greater out there. So let's read a little bit about that. Turn to Revelation 21. The fulfillment of what's mentioned in Romans 8, the glory that we revealed in us. The glory, it's God's glory. But that's an awesome lot of glory. Revelation 21 actually tells us a little bit about the end time, or where the destination is. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Skip on down to verse 18. Talking about money. Think about what money is worth in this city as I read the verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like in the clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No building or place on earth can compare to that. And think about this. What do you do with money when there's this place that's so rich that has no value whatsoever? It's pretty awesome. But there's more to it than that, more than just the end time. We're humans, right? What about some instant gratification? What's in it for me right here, right now? It's what most humans look for, right? Let's turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Matthew 10. We'll go to Matthew 6 in a second. Matthew 10, starting in verse 29. Matthew 10, 29. Beginning in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, flip back to chapter 6. Matthew 6, 25. Read these two together. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Most times when people read this, they think, great, we don't have to worry, right? But think about this. There's a little bit more to it than that. There's actual real power in that statement. How much money do you have before you can say that money's no object? You don't really have to worry about things in life. Millionaire? Well, I'm sorry, it's Silicon Valley. Multimillionaire? Billionaire? God's telling us, no matter where you're at, he'll take care of you. Give you food, clothing your back. It may not be a Donna Karen suit, but you'll have something. You'll live, right? That's pretty nice. That's the true power. Sin tips us with our lusts. We want pleasure. We want power. We want pride in ourselves, right? However, sin doesn't provide any of that. God does. There's no lasting pleasure, no lasting power. We end up ashamed of ourselves when actually we fall down the wrong path. It's actually the exact opposite of what we really want. Like the little cheetah cub and the honey badger. One guy's got real power, the other guy's pretending. So the moral of the story is, don't buy the knockoff, go for the real thing. So, if anyone has any need, that's pretty much the lesson for tonight. If you have any need, you want to bring before the congregation, or if you'd like to actually get the real thing and be baptized, please come as while we stand and we sing.